Matthew chapter 17, please. Look down there to verse number 14. This is immediately following what's called the Transfiguration. Jesus has just opened up a little time bubble, I believe, and there, Peter, James, and John, they've looked in and they've seen a little glimpse of what I believe is the millennial reign. It's pretty spectacular. Moses and Elijah are there. Jesus is glowing from the inside out. Whoa, it's pretty awesome. Well, see, that was the mountaintop. Now look what happens after every mountaintop. Are you ready? Verse 14. And when they had come down, they'd come to the multitude, a man came to him, Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and the King James, lunatic, and that sounds funny, but it's the idea of being moonstruck. Loon, moon, that's where it all comes from. He's demonized, is this kid. There is a stronghold that has such a hold on this young man's life that watch what happens. And he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. He constantly is thinking of death, and he is constantly trying to kill himself. Harvest, you got to know something. If that suicide fly is buzzing around, you need to know where it always comes from. Every time in the scripture, when someone, the man in the tombs, whatever it might be, and they can't get suicide out of their brain, it is a fallen angel, a demon that is on assignment over you, whispering constantly, there's no hope, you're never going to get out of this. What's the use? Give up. It is from the devil. Please understand. Please understand this is a demon or series of fallen angels who have convinced this young man, end it all. So I brought him to your disciples. Now look at this. But they could not cure him. Now in chapter 10, God has already showed through Jesus, and Jesus has said very plainly, you have power over the demons. And remember, there have been those that have been sent out and they've come back. What happened, guys? You wouldn't believe it, Jesus. Wow, even the demons obey us. Because greater is he that is in, raise your hand, me through the Holy Spirit than he that is in the world. They know this. But here comes a guy with his son who is consumed with suicide, and they cannot cast out this demon. I'm wondering what the guy is thinking. He goes, okay, well, here's, if you will, the church, so to speak. That's your church, Jesus? And there's your church leadership? Those are your people? Then nothing is happening? Verse number 17. Then Jesus answered and he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Perverse generation is, he was living in an environment and culture not too unlike our own. Saturated with sexuality, saturated with me first. That's what he means. And here is Jesus' singular light. And, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples, verse 19, came to Jesus privately, and they said, why could we not cast it out? This is a very good question. And a part of my heart is heavy for the church these days. Jesus said that the Laodicean flavor of the church would be the most prevalent right before he came back. That the church would be busy with buildings and programs and all kinds of wonderful sort of, I don't know, what would be the word, momentum that the humans think is pretty cool. Look at this church, it's awesome, you know. Going to church like crazy, but with no power. Can I ask you a penetrating question today? Why do you go to church? If church was a big part of your history and your family, well, because all of us go to church. Okay. Do we go to church for the fellowship? Well, that's a part of it, to be sure. But did you know that church, as Jesus has designed it, is not for the humans? It's not to make us feel better. Biblical church is battling like this. And if you have a notion or ever walked out of a service of any kind, hey, how was church today? You're like, well, you know, they didn't sing my favorite song. Somebody was in my seat, you know. Somebody was in my parking spot. How many of you have some of your best fights with your spouse right before church? It's a thing. It is a battle. Church harvest, especially in these last days, is not for us. It is for Him. And when we come to serve, do you see that it's pretty tough to be sort of disappointed? Here comes His disciples, and they've been walking with Him now for close to 3 years. They have seen some success in authority over the demonic. But in this case, swing and a miss. What went wrong, Lord? Good question. Verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That sounds funny to say to the 12 disciples who have left everything to follow Him. Fascinating. They have an intellectual grasp and they have a visceral knowledge because they watched Jesus do it. And in some cases, they themselves saw the authority through the Holy Spirit they had over the demonic. But in this case, maybe the first 1, 2, 3 times in the name of the Lord Jesus come out, maybe the demon looked him right back in the face. Maybe time number 4 and 5, what's going on? And eventually, their faith said, I don't think we can do this. Because of your unbelief. And assuredly, I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, one of the smallest little seeds in the area, you will say to this mountain, move from here and go to there, and it will move. Now, most times people will say, and it's accurate, well, you know, the mountains in your life, and that's true. What's a mountain? It's huge. The idea of pushing one around, of course, in your human strength is ridiculous. Did you know that in the Bible there are 7 actual places where actual mountains moved? I'll leave that to your study if you'd like to. For only $59.95, I'll give you the answer to it. But really, 7 times mountains actually do and will move. You'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, and here's the key, this kind or this strength, this dug in kind of stronghold, where the boy in some place, probably a number of occasions, see, you're not just walking down the road one day, skippity-doo-dah, and a demon, brah, and then you're Linda Blair from The Exorcist. That's not how it works. God mostly protects us, even the non-believers, from direct demonic sort of getting steamrolled. But what happens is the enemy is often skilled at matching your great appetites with the perfect distraction. And disobedience to God's word, you step into, as it were, inviting the demonic into your realm with one little rebellion at the time. This kid, in some way, shape, or form, has opened the door to this. Now, it is so deeply entrenched, likely meaning that the kid himself probably preferred whatever the enemy was saying to him, in this case, kill yourself. Likely he was still thinking that was a good thing. This kind of demon that has so captured the heart, the imagination, the will of this other human is particularly difficult. Therefore, verse 21, this kind does not go out except by prayer and, what's that next word? Fasting. Would you circle that? All right. Now let's get to our main study, chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. And today is about prayer and fasting. Let's get right after it. Prayer and fasting. Some really, really important information. Chapter 6, verse 1. Here we go. The Sermon on the Mount continues. Jesus Now take heed, harvest, that you do not do your charitable deeds before people or men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Hypocrite, by the way, is the Greek word that comes from, and it means two answers. If you've ever seen the Greek sort of theater, you see the mask of the smile and the mask of the frown or the anger. Two-faced. That's what it means. Hypocritical. Do not be as the hypocrites, and then in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards. See, what you typically would do is you would go to the temple, and then you'd go inside the temple, and there was a bin, and then it had kind of a trumpet-looking sort of bell on the top, so you could cast in your coins, and then like a gravity well, they would go, and drop right in. And so they would make a big deal out of, make sure that you have brass or metal, clank, so everybody knows, look what I'm putting in the bucket. And sometimes they didn't want to even go to the temple, so they just would stop in their neighborhood and they'd put out a trumpet. Doo-doo! Yo, check it out. I'm giving to God now. Jesus, they have their reward. What do you mean? When anybody went, oh, that's interesting, that was it, because you get nothing from God. Verse number 3. But when, not if, when you do charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Nobody needs to know. Verse 4, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Good to write your margin here. Fact, colon, you cannot outgive God. How many of you have been learning that about the Lord? Time, talent, or resources. I cannot outgive God. No matter what he prompts you to do, I encourage you, try him on that. Let's keep going. And the thing about money, by the way, is usually there's a number sort of attached to it. So you're like, you know, your hand quivers over the check, you know, and then some number, then you write it down. Especially if that number is going to be a bit of a stretch for you, but you feel a sense, this is what God is having you to do. By the way, don't ever give under compulsion. Pastor showing you, I don't know, starving people in Africa, whatever. Never under compulsion. Never, okay, we're going to stop the whole place right now. It's time for you to think about your tithe. Play some music. Ooh, and then like, you're like, okay, no. Like Blake read for us, here's what God says. Before you even get here, in your own quiet place with the Lord, Lord, I know that it's never a money issue. It's always a love and a trust issue. Because where my treasure is, that's where my heart is also. Know before you even walk in the door. I've shared the story a number of times, but it really always cracks me up. A good friend of mine years ago named Kevin O'Neill, he was raised in a church where they had the offering, the ushers would come down the aisle. So the music, they would stop. This is a tithe now. Time to go into your wallet. We're going to give you some time. Go ahead. And then the usher would come down, and he had the offering. It was a bag, a purple velvet bag, and it had a little flapper on it so that people couldn't see what you're giving. And so the usher would come down. He had a really long pole. You could slide it right down. And the reason that was because the usher could park it right under your nose. Kevin says he remembers one time he reached in his pocket and put in a couple quarters, clickety clang, and then the guy goes, hey. So he goes back into his pocket for some more. Yeah, that is not the Lord. Never under compulsion, but from the peace in your own time with him, he says, here's the amount. And because often there's a number attached to it, I guarantee you, I should say God's word guarantees, you're going to see something come back in some way, shape, or form that you will literally throw your head back and you will laugh. Because you're like, you see God winking at you. I told you. But let's keep cruising. Well, that was what the Pharisees did was they wanted to give their alms with a trumpet so that everybody would think they're all that in a bag of chips. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The nanosecond that anybody went, oh, that's interesting. That's it. That's what your reward was. Verse 6. But you, harvest, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. In other words, he's right there with you. And your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. In other words, the number of times you pray a prayer doesn't mean a thing to God. Prayer is not trying to convince God of anything. Prayer is you agreeing with God. I do need repentance. I do need to change my heart. And then, as we'll see here in a minute, then go ahead and present those things that you need. He knows you need them. Well, if he knows, why does he have me ask? Because he loves spending time with you. And often as you enumerate the things that you need now in this time of prayer, then your need takes on a proper perspective. What do you mean? At the moment, your need may feel overwhelming. But in this setting here, with you and the Lord in full relationship and focus, then you see him and his limitlessness alongside your need, and then you're able to take a breath. I guess it's not hard for the creator of the heavens and the universe. So don't say things over and over. And by the way, some of you who come from some church backgrounds and they have a kind of a prayer, now say this and maybe you'll follow it with beads, and there are lots of religions that do that, as if God is more impressed with the 50th time you said it versus the second time. God says, you don't have to do that. I'm not impressed by your numbers of times. In fact, here's how you're going to pray. Verse 9, in this manner, pray therefore. Now, this is not for you to pray over and over, as some of you have experienced in your life. Ooh, what did you do? Oh, wow, that's going to cost you, oh, maybe 10 Our Fathers and 12 Hail Marys. That is not biblical. Well, then why did he give us this? This is a template. This is a kind of a structure to have your brain go through. So let's kind of go through this. First of all, when you pray, Father, now that seems like, yes, how else would I? You have to understand that to the Jews, the name of the Lord was very, very holy. Elohim, the strong one. El Shaddai, the Almighty One. And his actual name, I Am, or Yahweh, YHWH, is so holy we don't even speak it. In fact, in most Jewish writings, you will see G-D or Hashem, which means the name. His name is so holy, he's so holy, we don't even say his name. So Jesus is saying, when you want to pray to the Lord, how about pray like this? Papa. Daddy, Father. Do you see there's a closeness there that they were not familiar with? Our Father now in heaven. Yes, God is my Father. That is, I can relate to him. But don't ever forget where he lives. He is in heaven. There is always a reference. Hallowed or holy be your name. It's from a Greek word, hagios, which means to be set apart. Our God is so unlike all the goings on here under the sun. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to read for you one of my favorite commentators, John Corson. He says it perfectly. John says, you know, God is terrifyingly fair. Really? If you say, my will be done, God will allow that to happen. If you say, I don't want God, he will allow you to be separated from him forever. When we can either, as the psalmist says, be still and know that he is God. Or we can say, hey God, you be still and let me do whatever I want. Either way, God will honor our choices. How many of you have a notion that God is, I don't know, smarter than we are? How many of you have an understanding that he knows the future and has all the facts? So when we are praying to try to convince him of something, he might chuckle and he may say, keep going, son or daughter, and let's get to the real heart of what you're really asking. So it's really important. Your will, not mine. And I want to show you this. We're going to take a quick little a bit of a diversion right here. Did you know that there's all kinds of my will be done? What do you mean? Chris, you ready? Let's go ahead and show this. Did you know that there are probably six hindrances to prayer that the Bible actually speaks of? I've shown this before, but if you haven't seen it, this is important. Just because you go to church and you wear the Christian name badge and you go to a number of Bible studies, you've been to whatever retreats, you've been anointed with oil, that's all wonderful stuff, then why is it God showing up? And I showed you Matthew 17 to show you that it can happen. I think I'm doing everything right, and I'm praying like crazy. Where are you, God? I want to show you these six things that are hindrances. You need to know that you could be susceptible to them, so we better check them out. Number one, go ahead. You know, if I'm not in God's word in a consistent way, if your Bible diet consists of Sundays with this joker, that's not enough. If I'm not in the word, check out what John 15, verse 7 says. If you abide in me, that means come in, sit down, and hang out. It's actually a nautical term. There's my boat, you know, next to the dock, and you're walking on the dock. Hey, Steve, what you doing? I'm in my boat. Come and hang out with me. Abide in me. You can say, nice boat, Steve, from the dock. Different than if you step aboard. That's what this word is. If we are not abiding in him, then your prayers are hindered. Jesus said, if you are abiding in me and my words are coursing through your brain a lot, then you are going to ask what you desire and it shall be done with for you. That doesn't mean he's a holy credit card. It means the more Bible you have cruising through your brain, the more biblical you will pray. Lord, save all the people on the planet. Well, that's a touching prayer, but how about be more specific? The more Bible we have in our brain, the more we pray biblically. And does God, if you pray God's word actually, is that God's will? Yes. Of course he's going to answer that. Number two, if we are regarding sin in our hearts, listen to Psalm 66, verse 18. If you or I regard sin or iniquity, that means I'm looking on intently. Ooh, you know, and it's playing in the theater of your mind a lot, and you think it's kind of cool. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No matter if I say the Lord's Prayer 55 times or not. Number three, if I'm living in rebellion, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Really? I'm not conjuring spells. Give me a break. But the idea is, you know, whatever revelation I have of God, I'm thinking, yeah, that's good for my spouse, but not so much for me. If I have rebellion, rebellion comes from the very same sort of inspiration. No, God. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And nobody can tell you nothing. You go to a Bible studies even like this, but you're pretty much unchanged or unaffected by God's word. Could be you have a stubborn heart, and because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. This was the prophet Samuel saying to King Saul. So there's four. Am I living in rebellion? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Well, what are you doing when you're not here in church? Where are you going on the internet as a rule? What's going on in your life? Number four, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. This will hit a lot of us. Husbands, likewise dwell with them your wives with understanding. The quick sort of understanding is God made men and women different, in case you haven't noticed that. Husbands, she's not like you. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't perceive her world like you do. She doesn't process as you do. Husbands, have patience and don't ever bow up on your wife in a loud voice or threatening manner because you happen to be genetically stronger than her. God says, don't you dare. She's my daughter. Husbands, likewise dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, meaning physically not as strong as you are, and as being heirs together. Remember, in many societies, women are largely considered second-class citizens. Not the gospel and not the heart of God. You are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I think that goes for wives as well. Wives, if you're manipulating in any sense of the term because, you know, your husband may be physically stronger, but the womanly wisdom knows how to sort of do her business as well. And if you are manipulating in any way, shape, or form, God says, stop that. If you need honest conversation, even counseling, by all means, seek that out. But don't play the classic games husbands and wives often do, because your prayers, husband and wife, might be hindered. Number 5, unresolved offenses. Listen to Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you come to church, and there, while you're singing, dink, God drops something in your heart. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Oh, that's right, the thing that I did, that I said. Leave your gift there. In this case, it would be at the temple. And before the altar. And go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So worship, one of the reasons we do worship around here, is not a warm-up for the main act of the message. I so encourage you, Harvest, so those of you watching online, before you even get to the building, please do your homework with God and with your family and with your spouse. Walk into the door. Okay, God, blow my hair back, please. I kind of came in with a little funk, you know. That's why I go to church, because I want the pastor to dazzle me with hope. I want the band to soar with music that makes the little chicken skin grow down the small of my back. That's what church is about. Make me feel better. Is church for us, Harvest? No, it's for him. I encourage you, don't miss the worship. And before you even get to the parking lot, please do your homework with God. Search me, oh God. Is there anything going on in me? Ask your spouse, are we good? Is there something I've overlooked? And are you open to holding hands, praying and asking God to forgive you, and to hug that spouse, and to say both ways, I praise God. God gave you to me. Then drive on to the lot. And then come in and get ready to praise a holy God. I'm telling you, your life would look very different. Unresolved offenses. Now, number 6, living in two worlds. The Bible calls this double-mindedness. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. A person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave on the sea, tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because any truth God would give you, you'd see it through your worldly sort of lenses and miss it. Why? Because their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. These will be available on the website, of course, online. But these are very important to understand. Why aren't my prayers being answered? Run through all 6. Now let's continue in chapter 6, Matthew. Verse 11, the Lord's Prayer, as they say. Now give us this day our daily bread. Now notice it's give us. I thought it was give me my daily bread. That is a hint of intercession. What do you mean? Can I pray to the Lord every day God's provision and protection for that difficult person in my life, their daily bread as well? What? No, see, I love it when you bless me. Just don't bless them, all right? Because they're real boogers. And God says, really? Should I rewind the video of what you did in your brain this week? What if there was a device where you could put it all against your head and then all of Pastor Steve's inner thoughts play for all of y'all? You would all recoil. Because in this flesh dwells what? No good thing. And when we have it, Lord, bless me because I need this, this, and that. Will give us this day, not me. It's a hint of intercession. Can you, would you pray for provision and protection for that difficult person? And this day, our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. And here's how we do it. Lord, please forgive me as we forgive our debtors. This is Jesus saying, every day, say to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me, pour grace on me in the same measure, same method, same heart as I forgive other people. Another way of thinking of others first before self. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we don't read Greek, this can sound a little funny. Why would the Lord want to tempt us with anything? The word there is test. It's actually the Greek word parasmos. And it means specifically, you are tested to the point of failure. God will never do that. In fact, here, write the address, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I'll read it to you. Paul says, no testing or temptation, there it is, pyrasmus, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. He will never bring a test that's way over your head that you are guaranteed to fail. This is so crucial, Harvest. I know what you're going through is rough. And there's that enemy whispering in your brain, you know, nobody's got it this tough. You're special. There, there, there. And I want to tell you, Harvest, in this Laodicean environment, one of the most effective traction that the enemy has is whispering in your ear, poor me, poor, poor me. If you ever feel that, poor, poor me, I don't think anybody has it this bad. Would you say, in the name of Jesus, you stronghold of self-pity, you get off of me? Why? Paul says, God has never let anyone get tested above their ability to walk through it. Instead, with the test, the parasmos, I will also make a way through it, and you will be able to bear it. At the moment, it sure feels like it's over our head, but what's God's promise? Nope. He wouldn't have let it touch your life unless he knew that he has placed the resources and the people in your life. You can get through this. A daily prayer, because when, not if, God allows a really tall challenge, we know that in my current difficulty, it's not unique or special, and God has allowed that for lots of people, and they didn't die. A huge stronghold the enemy uses with great effect is, poor me, Harvest, we got to get over that one. Amen, you guys. Continuing, for yours is the kingdom, not mine. And yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Glory is the Greek word doxa. And it's where the Hebrews get the word kabod, or the Shekinah, glory of God. What's that about? Because every day we have to mention, as we're moving through these heart checks, that's what the Lord's Prayer is. Heart checks, honest, penetrating questions. And finally, the doxa. You have to remember that the very basis of miracle power is not your smarts or your resume. It is Him. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now remember, you've been praying, Lord, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. He's going to hear that. Verse 16. And moreover, when you fast, please circle when, not if. Most of you know that there's praying, but then when it really gets rough, maybe you better fast about that. Really? Yeah, you better go into the heavenly cupboard and pull out the big guns. Fasting. What's fasting? You deny your flesh mostly food. Now, there are other kinds of fasts as well, but mostly the idea is you tell your flesh, no lunch for you today, and your tummy, Great sort of, there's a great sort of will in the morning, but then about noon, 30 and 1, and your stomach, if I could interpret, what are you doing to us? God says fasting will definitely make your flesh squeak. What is fasting? It's denying the flesh something that it loves. Now, for some people, fasting food completely, maybe is not medically recommended, but for most of us, it's actually fasting food. But it could also be, I don't know, fasting what? Social media. Whew. What would your brain look like if you went a week without checking your Facebook page? About pouring out on your Facebook page, this is such a big, huge trial. What if you didn't do that? What if you kept that in and went into your private place with your Heavenly Father and you poured out your heart there and nobody else knew about it? And then when the answer to that prayer comes forward, who gets all the glory? He does. Fasting. When you fast, not if. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. I'm so fasting, everybody. For they disfigure their faces. You know what disfiguring your face is? It's this. Well, ever. Fix your face. Grandma ever said that to you or your parents? You're like, they say, hey, you know this or that. And you're all, what? And they say, you better fix that face. How many of you ever heard that from mom or dad? Fix your face. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What was their reward? When somebody went, oh, you're fasting, huh? Cool. That was your reward. Because the Lord knows I'm not going to do anything to respond to that. Verse 17. But you, when you fast, not if, anoint your head and wash your face, if you will. Put your makeup on. Wash that face. Put that hair gel in there. Verse 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in that secret place, remember, He's right there with you, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now we're done here, and you might want to mark in your Bible Isaiah 58, verse 1 through 16. Isaiah 58, verse 1 through 16. In the quick time remaining, let's turn there. Book of Isaiah, please. What about fasting? Let's actually look and see what the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 58, look down there to verse number 1. Here's the Lord says to Isaiah, hey, Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. What he means is Israel is going to church like crazy, but their lives are a mess, and they're doing fasting, as we'll see here in a minute, and they're getting grumpy because where's my answer to my prayers? Yell, hey, Israel, please listen up. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. What is their sin? Here it comes. Verse 2. Let us pay particularly close attention. Remember Matthew 17. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Because this one only comes out with prayer and fasting. And me, if I'm there, I'd be like, well, Jesus, If I knew it was demon-possessed boy day, I would be fasting. If this one only comes out by prayer and fasting, what does that tell you what Jesus was doing that day? He was fasting. Don't fast like the terrible people do, the hypocrites. Isaiah's filling in the blanks. Verse 2. These my people, they seek me daily. They're going through the motions as if they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteous. And they did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice and take delight in approaching God. On the outside, they're going to church, going to a big church. A lot of stuff happening, a lot of activity. But inside, their hearts are a very different place. And their faith is powerless. Their lives brimming with all of the hindrances we just looked at. Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted ourselves with fasting? I was so fasting. Oh, really? And you do not take notice. By the way, there were lots of fasts in the Jewish calendar. Yom Kippur, some of the other Shabbats. The 9th of Av, Tisha B'Av, 24 hours of fasting there. And many, many more minor fasts. And, of course, there was regionally specific fasts. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And they had a trumpet that they would say, "Doo-doo, I'm fasting." Okay. Lord, I go to church, say some of us. I go to church a lot. I go to retreats. I go to seminars. I've even fasted. But why, Lord? Why do my addictions still win? Why is my marriage stressed? Why won't this depression and suicide leave me? Here comes God's crucial answer. Are you ready? Here it comes. In fact, the day that you are fasting, you find pleasure. You're still placating to the flesh, even feeding the flesh. And you exploit all your laborers. Deuteronomy 24 says you better not do that. Verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. I'm more holy. No, I'm more holy. You get into weird, stupid, conspiracies and what's called endless genealogies. None of that makes a difference. You fast, but you got strife and debate. And then finally, some of you guys go to blows. You go to Fist City. Wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast. Is that a fast that I have chosen? That you say terrible things to people? No. Is that a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? I'm so fasting. An outward show. But there's no fruits of actual repentance. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. God hates religion, you guys. Religious on the outside, self-serving and sin-loving on the inside. Acting great on church days. But you better check me out at my lunch hour when nobody's watching on Wednesday. Where am I going on my phone? Verses now 6 through 12. Here's the kind of fast that I have designed. Ready? Watch and see. Here's my fast, verse 6. Is it not the fast that I have chosen? Here it comes. When people are fasting, search me, O God, to loose the bonds of wickedness. I don't know about you, but slave is very ensnaring and enslaving. When I'm sinning or hanging out with people who are, I'm opening the door to all six of those lies that we would swear. It's okay. And to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed, by the way, that's the demonically oppressed, the strongholds attached to believers and non-believers. Let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Correct, search me, O God, fasting is the only way, harvest, that God can show you where your blind spots are And God can show you where the strongholds are sort of really got you right by the neck. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread? The idea is what you don't eat, give it away. With the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked and you cover them. And the Jews had a wonderful idea that if you are blessed by God, you are rich and wealthy. And if you're kind of a sinner, then God doesn't bless you. That's why you're poor. And that's why in the minds of some, we who have can exploit those who have not. What do you think God thinks of that? I hate that. Invite some of those people in. Not a bad idea to carry with you maybe a little, series of Glad sandwich bags, toothpaste, toothbrush, power bars, maybe a little bit of cash, whatever the Lord leads. Instead of cruising right by the guy that's kind of on the side of the freeway, you don't have to, but if you've ever been sort of touched in your heart, got to do something, get ready for that. A Bible track that goes inside of it. You can do some stuff. The idea is don't look down or dismiss those who are going through some rough stuff. Share your bread with them that you may help cover them. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. You guys, how many of you at Christmas or Thanksgiving, it always gets a little interesting. How many of you, your family put the fun in dysfunction? And you have wonderful stories of, well, you know what happens. Search me, O God, type of fasting and prayer. Families have been torched and shredded by sin and addictions of all kinds. Some of you don't call members of your own family, and you wouldn't accept the call from them. Would you fast? Would you pray? And would you be search me, O God? Do I have any responsibility in this fractured family? Marriage, kids, grandkids, that's what fasting can do. Verse 8, now watch what happens. When we fast, search me, O God, and deny the flesh. Look at verse 8. Then your light, which is to say God's truth, will break forth like the morning, and your healing. This is physical healing, emotional, spiritual healing, shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness, living in a right manner, shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord is going to be your rear guard. God is going to watch your six. He can cover and protect you from what you don't see. We all have blind spots, every one of us. And God typically gives you a spouse or someone close to you that's going to rub you a little bit, and you'd swear you're the reason that I don't have fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I'd have love, joy, peace if it wasn't for you. What's the answer? No. Who's responsible for my love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Better raise your hand. I am. This idea of stop hiding from your family, address potentially the fractures, and ask God, did I have anything to do with that? Verse number 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will say with me, answer. Wasn't that kind of what the disciples were saying? Wasn't that what the Father said? I brought my boy to your church. That's your church? Those are your people? Where's the power? Fortunately, the disciples said, what are we missing, God? And he told them. Then verse 9, fasting in a search me, O God manner, the Lord will say with me, answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. This is answered prayer. And if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger, stop deflecting responsibility. Please, no more nursing and rehearsing your excuses. Stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. Verse 10, if you extend your soul, which is to say heart and mind, to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Your darkness shall become noonday.
Are you walking through something that you just can't get your brain around?
I don't know what to do.
Fast. God will make that midnight I can't see the hand in front of my face and turn it to a what? Noonday.
Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. Isn't that what we want? Good place to write Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. And lean not to your own brain and resume, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall what? Guide your steps. And Romans 8, verse 28, I'll read it. And we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those that are fasting, not my will, but yours be done. Search me, O God. God is going to show you how to get through this. And finally, and satisfy your soul in drought. You can write contentment. And strengthen your bones. You should be like a well-watered garden. Write fruit. Love, joy, peace. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Constant refreshing. Verse 12. And those from among you shall build the old waste places. You can write restoration. The enemy has blown your family apart and your marriage potentially. You fast with the right heart. God will build the old waste places. And you shall raise up a foundation of many generations. And you shall be called not the guy we hate to have over for Christmas. Instead, the repairer of the breach. You, wherever you go, there is healing. The enemy is constantly trying to fly your family and God's ministry apart. Are you a person that is flying things apart, or is there something in you that is a restorer and a repairer of the breach? The restorer of the streets to dwell in. I heal, and then I begin to be used by God to heal potentially an entire family system that was destroyed by sin. Wow! Is that what Jesus meant?